Blog Talk Radio.
Happy Sunday out there, everybody. Just want to send out peace and blessings and prosperity to all our listeners. Today we're going to be talking about the man of lawlessness, and it is coming from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 3 through 8. And this is really an interesting chapter because it explained a lot about why Paul had wrote this letter to the church of Thessalonica. Thessalonica was the second city in Europe where Paul helped to create and organize a Christian community. So the main purpose of Paul's letter is to do detail with a special problem that developed after Paul left the city. Paul shared with the Christians at Thessalonica his belief that the end of age would come in the very near future. So the author is claiming, is arguing that the end is not, in fact, coming right away. Certain things have to happen first. There will be some kind of political or religious uprising and rebellion, and an Antichrist-like figure will appear who would take his seat in the temple of Jerusalem and declare himself to be God, which we know in our time that has already happened with Pope Francis, Pope of the Roman Church. So only then will the Lord Jesus come to destroy him with the breath of his mouth. So Paul opens the letter praising the church for their faithfulness and perseverance in the face of persecution. The verse starts, the first verse says, "Now, we beseech ye, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him." Paul in this verse is recognizing the fact that these things are valid to believe. He is not telling them not to believe in these things. He is saying that might not be coming in just a few days. This was the stir in Thessalonica. They had decided in their mind that the second coming of Christ was to be immediately. Paul says, "I believe it too, but let's look clearer and to when this shall take place." Our gathering together, which conveys the idea of all believers meeting together with the Lord Jesus, observing, obviously referring to the rapture of the church described in Thessalonians 4 and 13 through 18 and John 14, 1 and 3. This reference, chapter 2, 1 and 2, verses 1 and 2, the Thessalonians were faced with a false teaching, saying that Christ had already returned. This error is corrected in chapter 2, 1 through 12, where Paul tells the Thessalonians that a great tribulation must occur before Christ returned. Seeing as how this series of events has not yet happened, his argument reads, Christ cannot return yet. In the second verse, he goes to say that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that day that Christ is at hand. The silver trumpet of redemption, which is the trump of gathering the people, will blow, and we shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye to an incorruptible being. Shaking means anxiety and pain. The Thessalonians were deeply troubled, you know, by this matter. They had expected it to take place. Well, they had actually expected to be taken to glory and heavenly rest, not left to persecution and divine wrath. Paul must have taught them that they would miss the day of the Lord, but they had become confused by the persecution they were experiencing, thinking that they may have been in the day of the Lord. This error had been reinforced by some messengers coming to them claiming that they were indeed living in the day of the Lord. Paul noted the source of these spirits might have been false prophets claiming divine revelations. As John said in 4, 1 and 3, a message which referred to a sermon or speech, but it was a false report. So the powerful by harmful effect of this false information was gained by claiming it was from Apostle Paul. Whoever was telling them that they were in the day of the Lord claimed that it came from Paul, who heard it, preached it, and wrote it. Thus, it was a lie. So the result was shocking to them, and it brought on a lot of fear. Obviously, they had expected the rapture before the day of the Lord, for if they had expected it afterwards, they would have rejoiced because Christ's coming was to be soon. So this letter of this person that was telling them that the day of the Lord has already come and they were living in those days wasn't actually true. And you can imagine, you know, somebody telling you something and you believe in it, and then somebody comes behind them and says, oh, no, you're living in the last days. So you're going to be confused as to what's really happened, especially if you're facing persecution, you know, from the Roman Catholic Church. So the idea that the day of the Lord had already come conflicted with what Paul had previously taught them about the rapture. This error, which so upset the Thessalonians, is what Paul had to correct in his letter, where he showed that the day hadn't come, and it couldn't until certain realities were in place, most especially the man of lawlessness had to come. Okay, so this is the purpose of Paul's letter. They had decided that his coming would be in the next few days or weeks, and they had been shaken in their spirit because of this. So we do not know for each person. There is no more than 100 years to wait, because if they go the way of the grave, they would die within 100 years. So they were expecting this to happen during their lifetime. Okay, so let's go down to verse 3. But before I say that, this really is not speaking of that, but this is the fact that we are expecting him, Jesus, to come while we're alive, and we're setting a set time schedule on this. You know, they were overly excited, thinking the time was really soon, but they were living in a dangerous set of times. So verse 3 says, let no man deceive you by any means. Now, this is what Paul is saying to them. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Verse 4 says, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, this is the man of lawlessness, and I say over and over again, we're looking at the Pope of Rome. He is sitting in the seat, exalting himself before God. People are worshiping him all over the world. They even give him the name of Holy Father. And what does God say? Call no man on earth your father. I am your father. So he's sitting in the temple of God, showing himself as he is God. Okay? So the key to identifying the event is to identify the main person, which Paul does, calling him the man of lawlessness. Some texts may say man of sin, but there is no real difference in meaning, since sin equals lawlessness. In 1 John 3:4, this is one who was called the prince is to come. Daniel 9:26, and the little horn. Daniel 7:8, who John calls the beast in Revelation 13:2-10 and 18, and most known as the Antichrist. So the context and language clearly identifies a real person in future times who actually does these things, prophesies of him in the scripture. He is also called the son of prediction or destruction, a term used of Judas in John 7:12. So it is the abomination of desolation that takes place at the midpoint of the tribulation spoken of in Daniel 9:27, and also 11:3, and Matthew 24:15. So this man is not Satan. Let's get this right. This man is not Satan. Although Satan is the force behind him, and he has motives like the desires of the devil, Paul is referring to the very act of ultimate apostasy, which reveals the final Antichrist and sets the course of events that ushers in the day of the Lord. Apparently, he will be seen as supported the religion so that God and Christ will not appear as enemies unto him. He will exalt himself and oppose God by moving into the temple, the place of worship of God, declaring himself to be God, and demanding the worship of the world. Now, no other person does that other than the Pope. Okay, in this act of satanic self-defecation, he commits the greatest sin, which is defiance of God. So, for the first 3.5 years of tribulation, he will maintain relationships with Israel. Okay, but halts those, and for the last 3.5 years, there is a great tribulation under his reign. And this is spoken of in Daniel 7 and 25. Also Daniel 11, 36 and 39 is spoke of about in Matthew 24, 15 and 21, and Revelation 13, 1 and 8. They're culminating with the day of the Lord. So Judas was spoken of. Also, this does not mean that this person is coming as Judas. It means someone who has sold out to Satan. He is totally controlled by Satan. The reason people will listen to him and to follow this man of sin is that he will do wonders. The Bible says he will even be able to call down fire from heaven. Now, you may read about this in the 13th chapter of Revelation. I personally believe that this man is already here and has begun his nasty works. So if he is not for Christ, he is the Antichrist. He has been the old devil's trick ever since Lucifer was thrown out of heaven. He wanted to be greater than God. He always appeals to the ego of man. He tricked Eve, telling her the fruit of the tree would make her wise like God. He lied then, and he's lying now. The Antichrist is the biggest liar on the face of the earth. He uses people vulnerable to believe his lies. So the Antichrist is not satisfied with being opposed to Christ, but actually wants to sit in the place of God in the temple. He appears as an angel of light, and the Pope is always comparing himself to the angel of light. So we got to pay attention to this Antichrist, because that's who he is. That's who he is, and he spoke up throughout Revelation. So the fifth verse goes on to say, "Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things." Paul is actually telling them to remember when he was there among them, that he told them these things. "And now ye," verse 6, "and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in this time." If something's stopping, withholding this information from being revealed, especially during that time, because it was not set to be revealed. It was being withheld. So verse 7 goes on to say, "For the mystery of iniquity doeth already work. Only he who knoweth letteth will let until he be taken away out of the way." So it must be God's power in operation that holds back Satan, so that the man of sin, the son of destruction, won't be able to come until God permits it by removing the restraining power. The reason for the restraint was so that the Antichrist will be revealed as God appointed time and no sooner, just as was Christ, because God controls Satan. God has a time schedule when all these things will happen. The man of sin cannot appear and do these things until the Lord gives him permission to go ahead. Satan cannot do anything without permission of God to do it. Satan is not in control. The Lord is. The Antichrist will appear on the scene when God gets ready for him, and not 1 minute earlier. Okay? This is what Paul was trying to tell them, that none of these things is not happening right now. It may not even happen in your time. This is a future time. okay? But the people of Thessalonica was like, you know, they wanted to be taken up right away, you know, next week. But it doesn't work that way when it comes to what God has planned. So the mystery of iniquity, this is the spirit of lawlessness already prevalent in our society. In 1 John 3 and 4 and 1 John 5 and 17. But still, it's still a mystery in that it is not fully revealed as it will be in the one who so blatantly opposes God, that has blasphemously assumed the place of God on earth which God has reserved for Christ. The spirit of such a man is already in operation. I said that already. So in 1 John 2 and 18 and 4 and 30, but the man who fully embodies that spirit has not come. This was in the in John 2 and 18. He was telling him to, he's not come yet. Okay? So the taking away of, the taking out of the way, this refers not to spatter removal. Therefore, it could not be the rapture of the church, but rather a stepping aside. The idea is out of the way, not gone, just out of the way. In Colossians 2 and 14, it speaks of the idea of out of the way, but not gone, where our sins are taken out of the way as a barrier to God. This restraint would be in place until the Antichrist is revealed and the midpoint of the tribulation, leaving him 42 months to reign. That's in Daniel 7:25 and Revelation 13:5. So our idea is to stand firm. Paul was trying to tell them, just stand firm. Don't, you know, get besides yourself, because you may hear here or you may hear there, you know, the Christ has come, the day of reckoning is at hand. But stand firm. Don't listen to them, because Paul said, I told you these things when I was with you. Okay, so stand firm. Paul was urging the people to not be troubled about the topic of Jesus' second coming. He said to not be misled by false reports that the day had already come. Don't be misled by false reports. Today we're even being led by false reports, which many people believe. It was prophesied over here. It was prophesied over there. Listen. We have to stand firm. Paul explained that the Lord's coming will occur after a great falling away and once the man of sin has been revealed. Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that the man of sin was one who would exalt himself above everything that is godly. He would be worshipped and he would even sit in the temple and claim to be God. So in our day and time, Paul's letter has come to our day and time, and we still must stand firm. Even though I say and I do believe that this lawless man is the Pope, because what has the Pope done? He has changed the word of God. And a lot of people don't know that. He's changed the word of God. So many times he has changed the word of God. And not only that, he is allowing people to call him the Holy Father. He should be really afraid when somebody says to him, Holy Father. Even that person that says it should be shaking in their boots, because God says, call no man your father. And that's the thing that gets me. All over the world, he is known as the Holy Father. He's teaching the doctrine of Satan, but because the Roman Catholic Church is the power, the superpower among Christians, they just blindly follow along behind him. But I do tell you, my friends out there, pay attention to this lawlessness, okay, because lawlessness is sin. As a matter of fact, it's the desolation of sin. So when I say the lawless one, when the lawless one is revealed, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Christ will overthrow his breath from his mouth and destroy him by his coming. The lawless ones coming would be in accordance with the Satan's work, which will include false miracles, false wonders, false signs, and signs of power to fool the people. Because people will believe these false signs. They're going to believe them. They got false signs going all around. God will shed upon them a powerful delusion in order for them to believe lies and be condemned because they failed to believe what was true and they enjoy living in their evil ways. Now, speaking of us today, remember now, I think a couple of weeks ago, I talked to you about the kings of the world, how they are going to give power to this beast, okay? And they're already doing that. As a matter of fact, in the White House, they have set up a special special panel which consists of nothing but the Pope and his popettes. So they're now beginning to make policies for us. And they're going to be centered around the Roman Catholic beliefs, which are paganism. There is all pagan. Every holiday that you celebrate, that was not created by God, is pagan. And you got to understand that. Christmas, okay, yeah, Christmas, you know, these days that we're celebrating, New Year's, Easter, these are pagan holidays. But because we have been traditionally made to believe that these things are true, we continue to worship on these holidays. Now, you can't say at the end of time, well, that was Jesus' birthday, and really, you can't do that. You can't. There is no reasoning behind what the Bible says, what God says, and what man says. So I'm not telling you, you know, how to celebrate or whatever. I'm just telling you that they are pagan holidays, and it's just simple as that. You know, I'm not going to be the one to say, oh, don't you go and celebrate it, because that's a thought of your own. Now, if you want to give gifts, you can give gifts all through the year. But why do you think they made these holidays of celebration and worship? And especially Sunday. Sunday is the biggest sin that we can commit against God, because God said, this is a holy day. The Sabbath day is a holy day for him. He ordained that day for him. This is Saturday. But you find on Saturday, we do everything under the sun that we couldn't do Monday through Friday. And then what we do is we go to church on Sunday and worship. Sunday is a sun worshiper's day. You're out there worshiping the sun. That is a Roman, as a matter of fact, that day was created by the Roman pilot, I want to say Constantine, but I'm not sure. But however, he said worship on Sunday. Then he said Sunday would be the day to worship. Then everybody in Rome started following the Sunday. Then it spread out throughout the world. Okay, but you changed God's Sabbath day. You changed it. But see, people don't understand that, because they think Sunday is the day of worship. They think Sunday is the Sabbath, but it's not. So I'm just telling you, you know, just because I have to, that you, if you're worshiping on Sunday, then you're worshiping the sun. You're a sun worshiper. It's pagan. So we as a people, children of God, need to get back to the word of God and do what thus said the Lord. But we find that so hard to do. We find it so hard to do living in our day and time. But think about this. When the Jewish make their days of worship, they don't care who they're working for. They don't care what they're doing. If their thing is to worship on Tuesday, if they have to go to work, do you know what they tell their job? Oh, I can't work. This is a holy day for me. This is a holy day for me. This is a holy day for me. It doesn't matter. They honor their beliefs. We as Christians or spiritual people, we don't honor our own beliefs. We don't honor what God say. We don't honor it. But we honor everything man say. Whatever man say, we do. As a man say, if you go in here and do this, this and this is going to happen, you don't do it. But if God say, if you dishonor, or even if you deny me before man, I will deny you. We don't care. We don't care. We don't take it serious. You can see man, but you can't see God. If man says, come to my office, you can go to the man's office and see the man, and he can chastise you with you in every kind of way. But when God says, come to the altar, you go, but you can't see God. This is where your faith comes in. This is where that inter-spiritual being sets in place and says, regardless if I can see my God, I believe in my God. I believe that my God can see me too. So we got to get back again to worshiping God on his Sabbath day, as he said. If you don't get one thing right this 2020, get that right. Get that right. And then all other things will start falling in place. So we're living in the time of the end. I don't know if it's the end of the world or just the end of a era. Okay? That's fast fulfilling signs of the times declare that the coming of Christ is near at hand. The days in which we live, we see the Spirit of God. Think about it. If you look at the world today, you can see that the Spirit of God has gradually but surely been withdrawn from the earth. Plagues and judgments are already falling upon the despisers of the grace of God. The unsettled state of society, the alarms of war forecast approaching events of the greatest magnitude. So these agencies of evil are combining their forces and consolidating against us. They are strengthening for the last great crisis. Great changes are soon to take place in this world, and the final movements will be rapid ones. It's going to be so fast you ain't even going to know it changed so quickly. In the daily papers, if you just read a paper or look at the news or whatever, it's full of indications of a terrible conflict in the near future. I mean, when I say near future, I'm not talking like Paul. I'm talking about like right now. We can see those things coming. There are not many, even among educators and statesmen, who comprehend the causes that underlie the present state of our society. Those who hold the reins of government are not even able to solve the problems that's coming. They're not even able to solve it, you know, and now they're trying to go through, oh, let's reset the world. Let's do this. Let's do that. Let's do this. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen because God has already set in motion the events that were already planned and are soon to come. So I pray, my family, my friends out there, you know, that we not only reset our lives to according to what God would have us to do, but I say that we have to have a higher order of thinking when it comes to the Word of God. We have to have a higher order of thinking. So I pray this day that we all meditate each day on the Word of God. Let God lead your heart. Let God show you what is to come, and you can be prepared and ready when these things happen, and you won't be left behind. And that's what I pray for my family and my friends, that you won't be left behind. God bless you. I'll see you next week, same time, same place. God bless you.